We have been studying what we call learning from Moses. Don't forget, we are trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are parts of his life that were not recorded explicitly in the scriptures, but we can decipher from the lives of the people that are recorded in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, who we call the heroes of the faith. So Moses is one of them. Now, we have talked about that for a while. And last week, I took a small section within that again, which I titled The Survival and the Death of Moses. Now, we're going to continue from the place where we stopped. I'll try not to say too many things that I said last time, apart from those things I said towards the end, because that's exactly where I intend to pick up from today. All right, so let's begin that by reading from the book of Exodus chapter 4 again. We read it last time. That's the main thing we want to read today now. The book of Exodus chapter 4. The number of points I began to introduce there last time, which I will review that one. That's just the ones towards the end, and then we'll expand them today. I talked about the survival and the death of Moses. What we are looking at is what were the things that contributed to the death of Moses. And there was a time that he almost died early in his ministry, and he survived. And the reason was because his wife did something that he had neglected to do before, and that preserved his life. The book of Exodus chapter 4, I want to read from verse 18. The Bible says, Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see if they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead." So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, and they returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your hand, in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let you go." And let me jump verses 22 and 23. Now verse 24 is where I want you to note carefully. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah, that is his wife, took a flint and cut off his son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." And the Bible says in verse 26, "So he let him alone," that is, God left Moses alone. At that time she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." That is, it appeared as if, now you can look up from the Bible now, that if she did not circumcise that boy, Moses was going to die. We are not going to discuss how she discovered that the circumcision was what would save the life of her husband, all right? But at least we know one thing for certain, is that circumcision that saved the life of Moses. And when it happened, she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood. That is, without the circumcision, you wouldn't have lived. To preserve your life, I had to shed the blood of my son. Now, obviously, what happened before that was that she had refused Moses circumcising that boy. She had refused. And at this point, she saw that things had come to a head, and then he was going to die. So she allowed him to circumcise the boy. Of course, he couldn't do it now because we can assume that he was critically ill. Because when the Lord appeared to kill him, I don't think she saw two men fighting. I don't think she saw the Lord appear with a sword and suddenly begin to, fight Moses, and Moses was defending himself like Jet Li. No, it's just that the man became critically ill, and it happens sometimes. And she, because of that, she discovered that this man was about to die. And I said something last time, let me say it again. God was not joking. Are you getting my point? He didn't come to do Sheru. You know what they call Sheru? Okay. He didn't come to just play, like, "Oh, let me just scare you small. Whether you go behave." It was not behaving, doing like that. He was going to kill that fellow, and that fellow would have died if that woman had not done what she did. Very important we understand that. Let me just tell a story here that will emphasize this to us. This is from the life of Kennedy Hagin, I read a story from him and his wife also, that she wrote a book, "The Price is Not Greater Than God's Grace," something like that. Now, a time came, ministry can be tight, and that's how life is. Life can really be difficult. Sometimes people say me that they are cursed, that because that's why things are rough. I say, you don't understand life. That's how life is. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. All right? Life can be difficult. It's not because you are cursed or there's a problem. It's just that God said, go and take it by force. I have given you the land of these people. Now begin to contend with them in battle and claim the land I have given you. That's just the way life is. So you have problems. It's not at all a sign You get my point? That life is that something is wrong with you. That's just the way life is. You now have to rise up, all right, with the Spirit of God with you and conquer as God has given you the victory. And if you fail the number of times, again, that does not matter. The Bible says that a righteous man falls 7 times. Even then, he will still succeed. So that's a matter of fact. So this happened in the life of this man as a minister of the gospel. Things were rough. They had to move from one place to the other, all right? Most of the time, he would travel with his whole family, carrying them up and down. And my wife can testify to this. I hate the idea of whole families putting themselves in a car and driving up and down. I just don't like it. I don't think it is good. It's my personal opinion. I'm not saying a spiritual opinion. Are you getting what I'm saying? So this woman was like that also. She did not like it. She had 2 children. She had to be teaching the children inside their mobile homes. After a while, she said, hey, oh boy. Nobody said they took their money. They didn't have much money also. All right? They were a young family. After a while, she decided that, listen, this is enough. Why can't I settle like every other woman? Why can't I have a family like every other woman? You know, my husband stay with me. Let me go to work in the morning and return to that home. Must we travel up and down the United States like this? And the whining and complaining got to her husband. Are you getting my point? And he too, the challenges of moving up and down. Look, like we say those days when we're in University of Benin, man, body no be firewood. Are you getting my point? This body has feeling also. This man also wants to rest. He wants to come home and lie down in peace, all right? But a lot of times he can't do that, you understand? In fact, later on, you find that there are times he will be gone for weeks and weeks, sometimes months, and his wife is left alone in the house to look after the children. Man, those are the challenges they had to face. Those are the problems they had to face in the ministry they were doing those days. So one of those days, she began to complain, and then the man too, all right, began to respond to that, and some challenges on the road pushed him also. He decided to settle down as a pastor of a church. God did not call him to do that. God wanted him to do what he finally ended up doing, moving up and down, teaching the word of God, prophesying and all of that, and ended up starting a ministry that didn't have a church in it. But early in the days, he now settled down, accepted to be pastor of a church so he can have a regular life. All right? As soon as he accepted that thing, he collapsed and he died. Well, he began to die. Next thing, they all called the wife. You know, I mean, when they found that the man, his life was going out of him, they called the wife, come, your husband is about to pay me for hell. You understand? So the woman came. As soon as she arrived, now listen to this, because these are real things. She understood what had happened. Because before then, she had been hearing this voice. She'll be, maybe she's in the kitchen. Sometimes you hear somebody say to her, I could take him away and you never see him again. And she'll turn like, who is that? There's nobody there. So when the man suddenly collapsed and was about to go away so that she wouldn't see him again, she realized what had happened. So she knelt down beside him where he was lying down, critically ill, and confessed her sins to God and said, you can have him all you want. I will never complain again. That was how he ended up taking the pastoral job of that church. The wife knelt down there and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. If it goes for a year, I won't talk again. If it goes for weeks, I'm not going to talk again. He's your servant. Just that, you know, I'm adding my own words now. It's just that we have the privilege of marrying him also. But primarily, he's your servant. He was not called to be a husband to me. He was called to serve you in this particular area. And I have been called to walk along with him. And I should not be a hindrance to what he's supposed to do. I'm adding those words to it now. But that's the spirit of the prayer that she prayed. And after she prayed that prayer, her husband recovered. And they finally, both of them lived into their 80s. He died as an 80-something-year-old man. And she died a few years after that, all right? So, these things are real. It's not just a Bible story. These are things that occur till today. And we must be careful not to take the grace of God in vain. You see, we must be careful. You know, I say it all the time. One of the problems Christians have is that we teach as if God only does good. Listen to me. He kills people. I want you to understand that. If you get that in your mind, you understand that the fear of God means to be afraid. It doesn't mean to respect. Listen, that's how we water down what the Bible is telling us. The fear of God means to be afraid. It does not mean to respect him. Respect is different from fear. I can respect my senior in the office. What can he do to me? He can kill me. But when a policeman cocks a gun, fear. You know, when you get to a checkpoint, like there's one military checkpoint on my way to work now. When you see those soldiers, you understand? I don't know what they heard, why they put that checkpoint there. When they say, don't move, you don't move. It's not respect. What is it? Fear. And that's how God is also. We're not supposed to respect God. You respect people who are just small senior to you. Human beings like yourself. People that can remove your head, you fear them. And that's what the Bible says concerning God. When we started teaching, you know, of course, I understand people wanted to teach the love of God. Listen, the love of God is not mutually exclusive from the fear of God. You can understand that God loves you and you still fear him. There is a side of him to fear. My children don't respect me. They fear me. You understand my point? There's respect. I'm not saying there's no respect. But there's fear. But they also understand love totally. They know I love them. They have no problem with entering into my room and asking for anything. But when I turn the eye like this, it is time for fear. There is an eye that goes this way, the eye of love. Then when the eye goes this direction, is the eye of what? Fear. And I told the story that once my daughter did something, and my wife said, let's go and meet your daddy. She said, I cry. They are not rich where I was, though. That is called fear. Tell your neighbor, fear. But that doesn't change the fact that one day after that, I was going out. My wife told the story the other day on radio. And my daughter stopped me. Are you going to work? I said, yes. I just calm down. So I bent. And she gave me a kiss on my cheek and said, I love you, daddy. But tomorrow, go where you're not supposed to go. That love turns to what? Fear. So listen, we must get that clear. I think Christians must learn to fear God. They must learn to fear him. Moses had to understand that I have commissioned you doesn't mean I can't kill you. And that's what I'm talking about, the survival of Moses. I said that last time. It was not the devil that tried to kill Moses. Who was it? According to the Bible, it was God. When we're reading the Bible, we want to read it. Say, no, God permitted him to be killed by himself. That's it. Don't let's deceive ourselves. It wasn't the devil that showed up to kill him. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. If you are following me, say amen.
Amen.
Hope I'm not scaring you. I don't mean God is planning to come and kill you. Did I say so? I'm just saying, assume he can if you do the things that are bad. So take your hands away from the things that are bad and you are safe. And in peradventure, you did them, quickly confess and ask for repentance and ask for forgiveness. Repentance buys forgiveness. And once you are forgiven, you have been delivered. Then that's why the blood of Jesus was shed. And last time, some time ago, we spoke about how to keep the Passover. We must constantly keep the Passover. Part of keeping the Passover, I didn't discuss it then, but that's part of it, is a confession of sin. If you discover that the part of your life is not meeting up to the standard that God created it to meet up to, all right, you confess it and drive it away out of your life, and you don't buy God's judgment. He said it's a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God, for the Lord our God is who? A consuming fire. That's what he is. So this consuming fire showed up to consume Moses, but not for nothing. There was a reason for it. And what we are discussing is the survivor. How did Moses survive? But before we get to that, let me review something I said last time because I want to lay more emphasis as I'm going on. I said one of the points we must understand this in this particular context is that we must not have this entitlement mentality. You know, I talk about it all the time. The entitlement mentality, Christians have it. You know, they listen to wrong doctrines and they buy it. What do I mean by entitlement mentality? I have given to God, he must give me back. You can give to God and he kills you back. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
I say it now. I know you're afraid. You don't like my saying it, but it's a matter of fact. People say, I have given to God. I mean, once, I told you this story. Once. You know, I'm a pathologist, all right? For those of you who do not know. And one of the things I have to do is when people die, I have to find out what killed them. I have to examine their dead body and discover what it is that puts the man to death. Like the Bible will say. You understand what I'm saying? So once, some boys locked themselves in the boot of their father's car. And they were looking for them, but they suffocated and died. Three of them. From two fathers. The man that had two of the children, it was the boot of his car that those children were locked inside. They were playing. Nobody, in fact, so, I mean, because of his profession, all right, it was crucial we determined that somebody didn't kill them and dump their bodies into the boot of the father's car. So we had to examine all three bodies to be sure that they died from what we call enclosure asphyxia. Big English. Just means that they lied locked up in a small space. Amen? Forget the big English. You understand? So that was our diagnosis. All right, this is the point I'm trying to make. At the autopsy, the father of the two of those boys was there. And he said something. Listen to this. This is what I call the entitlement mentality. I'm a strong man, all right? At a point in time, the man broke down. And he began to weep. And he made a statement, which I felt for his issue at that time, but Christians should stop this nonsense. He goes to a big church, a very good church. If I mention the name, you know the church. And he said, listen to this. He said, me that I'm paying the school fees of other people's children. Why should this happen to me? I said, this is a problem of Christians. You think because you have paid the school fees for other people's children, your own children are safe. Meanwhile, maybe you are doing things that put your children's lives at risk. I call it entitlement mentality. And Christians should stop that nonsense. You have given to God does not preserve your life. It does not even guarantee you prosperity. Around nonsense. You say this in all the time. People just refuse to believe it. They see, you hear them talk later. Crap. They have a problem. They are worried about it, but I gave a tithe. Tithing does not immune you for anything. I hope you understand that. In case you did not know, I'm sure I'm one of the few preachers that say it, but it's the word of God. Tithing does not immune you from nothing. Please get that clear. If you want to tithe because you know you want to do good, not because you want to buy favors. I call the entitlement mentality that Christians have. They feel like, God, I've done something for you. Then you had to do something for me back. And like I said to them all the time, God will say, okay, listen, all the ones you have done, let's calculate the value in naira. Then I'll give you the cost of what it takes to produce one heartbeat. Then let's balance it. You have, medicine will tell you, you have about, well, if you're a normal person, you have between 60 and let's say 90 in a minute. Count down one times 60 for 1 hour, 24 hours in a day. How long will it take you to pay for heartbeat? And that's just heartbeat. And you take a breath and you exhale. Listen, we can actually, you know, I told all these things, they have financial value. They have financial value. If you have enough understanding, you can calculate them. You eat chlorophyll. You know what they call chlorophyll? That green thing, it contains folate. When you take green leaf, it contains folate, which is required for your body to make good blood. And the Bible says, these are the flowers of the field, right? That Solomon in all of his glory, he was not as well dressed as one of them. That is, to make chlorophyll, Solomon could not pay. You don't get what I'm trying to say? That is, if you took the clothing of Solomon, it was far cheaper with all the gold he had than to make grasses, to make grass grow. Yet you chop this thing because you pay 200 naira for ugu and you think it is 200 naira. Listen, that ugu is not 200 naira. It's called grace. That 200 naira, just the way you exchange it between you and a fellow ignoramus like yourself. You can't pay for it. Your life is grace. In fact, it's mercy. That's the proper word. It's mercy. I'm going to read the scriptures. Sun is shining to allow that thing grow, that chlorophyll. It's God's mercy. That who has manufactured rain? Very important, please. Let's stop this entitlement mentality. Now, if you look, our attitude, using the words in King James version, Luke chapter 17, all right? In verse 10, we won't read it because of time. God, Jesus was saying to them, no matter what you have done for God, don't ever forget to say to him, we are only your unprofitable servants, and we have done that which is our duty. And you like the word from King James. We must be careful not to be haughty. People brag and say, listen, I know what I had to do before I entered into this realm of prosperity. You will soon lose it. You can't do anything. You can't tithe your way into prosperity. You can't give your way into prosperity. The only thing you can do is to ask. One of the men that God has blessed most in the scriptures is Jabez. And all he did was say, God, won't you bless me? And that's all. He said, God, I have her now. Anything for your boys, and that's it. That's Christianity. What did I say? That's Christianity. We must not have this entitlement mentality. I'm talking about based on our works. Why are we talking about this? Moses, we're analyzing it again. He was commissioned by God. He was doing the work of God. Listen, he gave up his whole life for God. You must understand what I'm saying. He had a stable family. He had a stable job. He was there with his father-in-law. They were doing business together. He had to go to this chairman of their company to obtain permission to go back to Egypt. He was ready to forsake everything. But that did not guarantee him that he would not die. That's the point I want us to understand. I said to us last time, if you hear that a man of God died or something bad happened to a man of God, we are concerned. We are worried. And the reason is simple. We think that because he's a man of God, nothing bad should happen to him. And I've come to tell you today, all right? The fact that he's a man of God does not mean something bad will not happen to him. He's as exposed to bad things as the person he's preaching to. It's in the scriptures. When we say, touch not my anointed, it's for every one of God's children. I hope you understand that. It's not for preachers alone. Every one of the children of God is covered by that scripture. Let's not forget that. We must not have the entitlement mentality. The fact that you are ministering heavily, praying for the sick, does not mean you won't fall sick as a preacher. In fact, my message is mostly directed towards preachers and to help everybody understand the life of preachers. I told the story last time, was it maybe on Saturday, on Tuesday? I read the story of William Myron Braham. He had an accident. His wife died. He was there. He was thoroughly injured. His son came because he was in a different car. How's mama? Said, I think she's dead. Said, put my hand on her, she will live. And he died. They placed that hand on her. She lived. He died. What am I trying to explain? If you're a preacher, it doesn't guarantee. You are working hard for God. It does not guarantee your children will turn out well. You must learn the word of parenting. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. You must learn what? The word of parenting. I mean, I read through the Bible and I discovered that, listen, this is my conclusion. You know, the Bible doesn't highlight often, except it's very important, the bad things in the lives of people. If you read the Bible, you think Joseph never did anything bad. Yeah. You can be sure of one thing, he did a few, but they were not important. You read the life of Moses, you think the only thing he did bad was to kill an Egyptian. Trust me, he did worse than that. I'm not an issue here. David also. You think he never did anything bad? He did. One of the things he did bad was he could not raise children. All his children, apart from Solomon, they were not normal. All of them. Especially the boys. They were typical Arabian princes. By the time he was having Solomon, he had learned a few lessons. I mean, you can imagine having reigned all these decades. You look at all your children. You've built a big business. You look at all your children, none of them has the head to carry on. Absalom is busy in the salon doing pedicure. Amnon. Listen, Tamar was not the first girl Amnon collected by force. Listen, go and read your Bible. You know that Satan doesn't have power in the area that you have never opened door for him. Amnon was ready to do to the village girls. He will go out for party. Say, oh, prince is coming for party. He will close door. The girls are in trouble. And nothing happened. He was the prince. Then one day, he did it to Absalom. Said, look, I feel they go salon, but I know other things. I can kill people. Did it to Absalom's full sister. That's his half sister. Absalom killed him. Look, all the boys, none of them had the head to be king. When Solomon was born, Oboy learned to. I've been following you with all my heart. It doesn't guarantee that your children will be normal people. You have to learn how to train children. You can't walk, morning till night. Early in the morning, mama don't go this side, papa don't go this side. Walk. At the end of the day, praise God. I just give God ₦1,000,000. Amen. Boosh. You are bribing normal children. You're bribing God so that your children will grow up in godliness. Because I don't know how to use money to put godliness into anybody's head. This is how you do it. Father must be available. Mother must be available. They must teach the children. Don't do that. Do that. This is what the word of God is. And after hugging them, first flogging them, then they hug them. Then they flog them. Then they hug them. Then they pray for them. Then they anoint them. Sometimes you forgo great business opportunities to train the children. You cannot preach. At the end of the day, say, because I have preached, my children will be normal, godly children. Now, like, some of them, they look like some children are hating God every day because of their father. Some children, that's it. This God that does not even let us have enough money. This God that does not allow daddy to even be around at all. This God that is, they vex. As you are preaching, all their things that one day I will grow up and nobody will preach in my house. It's your duty. There's a time for everything. You must take the time to train the children. You must take the time. Listen, let me say this. You must take time out to settle, think about your family as a preacher and prophesy, because these are the assignments. You don't just neglect these things and go and expect they will turn out normal just because you claim you are working for God. You must take time out to prophesy about your health. Prophesy about your head, about your body. You must take time out to confess the word of God concerning your finances before you become another Jaguda preacher when poverty harasses you. Some of the preachers who are stealing, it's not because it's poverty. It's not too much covetousness. School is opening maybe next month. They don't gauge them. You know how school is now. If you mistakenly have one son in Esut and one in law school, you better have money. Even you neck wanted to do it. The student went around last week. You're a witness. In fact, as in your life, decided that my children will be lawyers. You have one in faculty of law in Esut and one in law school. You better be rich. When they give you B like this, and you're a preacher, you go look, all these would have been blessing. You know, listen, my children go school. God said, those who do not do the work of preaching with the preacher is dead. All right? If you don't give now, you're dead meat. Close that door. Nobody's going except they give an offering. Don't be angry. The man, as he's talking, all he's thinking about is children will go to school. They'll go to school. Or he has to pay rent. What am I saying? Entitlement mentality. Listen, you have to settle down. I'm not saying you worry. Did I say you worry? No. But you have to speak a word. We don't just assume that if you are going to relax, listen, you relax in the not, listen to me, you relax in the knowledge of the fact that God has taken care. Not because you say, I'm working for him, what else will he do? Are you getting my point? I'm trying to remove that entitlement mentality from our brains. As a man who's not a preacher is prophesying prosperity over his home, do that over your home also. The very thing you are preaching to people, make sure you do it. When you are telling them to give, join your own offering to it. What matter to explain? Moses, he was anointed by God, called by God. He had the rod of God in his hand. He was going out to go and fulfill the commandment that God gave him. Yet on the way, he did not circumcise his son. Therefore, he exposed himself to premature death. Are you getting my point? Because he did not circumcise his son, he exposed himself to premature death. And that's what I'm talking about. Let's not assume that since I'm on the way, I mean, who would have thought about it? You know, the way we'll have interpreted it these days is that God did not want him to go to Tarshish. He was supposed to go to Nineveh. That's why Moses died on the way. I don't know what I got to say. And you see, that's what, look, spiritual things, there are many sides to it. There are many sides. There are those that die on the way because instead of going to Nineveh, they headed for Tarshish, like Jonah. And you know, Jonah was about to die. He too had to quickly do some form of circumcision on the way. Maybe I mentioned this course as I'm going on. Who would have thought that, this is the reason why Moses died? We are learning from the story of somebody like Jonah. And we'll say that it was because, you see, why did he pass? You know, these are Christians who interpret things. That's when we forget that there are many sides to the story. Instead of going through that wilderness, he should have gone through the path, you know, the path of the good shepherds. You know, these are analyzing scripture based on how he traveled. Why was he going to Egypt? Egypt is not supposed to be the place that a child of God will go to. The summary of why he would have died in the wilderness is that he did not do a commandment that was his own to keep at that time, which was circumcise all your children. I guess the last one was the one that he had not circumcised. Please, I hope you are getting my point. I hope you are getting my point. Let me recommend again how to work for God. That book that I wrote, I want to recommend it again because it's very important. Of all the books I have written, it's about the most important, in my opinion. How to work for God. And the first section of the book I explained, the work of God is the work done inside. That's the first work. Moses, you know, let me say, God can be frightening. You know, I said to you before, the way God behaves, he does as if there are many sides to him and they don't talk to each other. I don't know whether you're trying to explain. It's as if there are many sides to him and each side does not talk to the other one. That is, one side of God, do your own, then the other side will come and do his own. And that's why I want you to be careful. Tell your neighbor, be careful. Tell your neighbor, please, be careful. Beg the person. Say, they beg you. Be careful, Lord. Tell the person, watch your steps, so when you are approaching the temple, Lord, draw near to listen. Draw near to listen. Say, forget that sacrifice first. Draw near first to listen. Listen, my people, that's a matter of fact. Any other thing you do is called offering the sacrifices of fools. Why am I saying this? There are two sides to God. It is your duty to go and discover every side of him. Why did I say that? I said how to work for God. The first work is the work where? Inside. You know the interesting part? The other side of God that commissions people to ministry doesn't seem to care whether you have done the inside or you haven't done it when the time to call you comes. The other one that works on the inside work, when you don't do it, he kills you after a while. Imagine, God was planning to kill Moses. Yet he was commissioning him. No, read it now. He said, make sure you do this rod I've given you, don't forget it too. He said, yes, sir, I don't go forget it. It's right beside me. Look, see and hear. He said, when you get there, you will say, let my people go. Otherwise, I go vex. I said, what else are we here to do? You will do all the signs that I have commanded you. After that, Moses let him sleep. Then God showed up again. You'll have thought that this God, something's wrong with him. But there are different sides to him. The side of him that commissions to ministry is the one you were discussing with. The side of him that checks whether you are working with God is a different side. And that one does not care whether you are commissioned to ministry or not. So there's a work inside. One of the things I found as a problem in the work of ministry these days is that many people are too eager. You know, when I say eager, you know what I mean? What I call when you're eager. Maybe you're sitting at home and they show one man of God. You see Pastor E. Adeboye. You see Bishop Oedipo, oh my God, I must be like this man. So you go to their school of ministry, not because you want to learn anything, but you want to learn how to be like that. You are learning to walk. They are hanging around ministers, hanging around men of God. It is not because they are trying to learn how to be transformed inside from the anointing as upon the man's head, but how to be like him, looking for promotion. After now, they post me to my own branch. After that, I become a big man. After a while, I start my own ministry. They learn the tricks of how to raise money. There are people that are studying day and night on how to use the rod of Moses. And God said, you won't get the chance to use it once. He said, how did you throw that rod? Was it the Jackie Chan style or the Bruce Lee style? Did he roll it twice? The snake, what species of snake? And Bible schools are started on the throwing of the rod and the species of snakes produced when the rod hits the ground. That hand that turned white, was it leprosy or vitiligo? The healing pattern, did it come from the proximal or the distant end of the digits? And many people are there learning. Learning. And God is saying, after all of this, you won't make it to Egypt. They've crammed all the word to tell Moses, to tell Pharaoh, how to say to Aaron, that Aaron will now deliver it. But God said, you will not make it to this Egypt. I am going to kill you on the way. This is a frightful part. God will come to class and be teaching them on the road. Throw it this way. Who taught Moses how to throw the rod? Was it not God? He showed him how to throw it. Look at it. Verse 21 of that Exodus chapter 4. He said, and the Lord said to Moses. Who said to Moses? Answer me now. Who said to Moses? He said, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. Can you see that? He told him how to perform it. Then on the way, he showed up to ice him on top of it. You know what he was saying, in effect? Moses, it is your duty to learn what is right for you to do. You should have known about circumcision. You should have been careful to make sure everybody is circumcised. I'm saying to everybody who's a preacher also, listen. Listen, God will not come and explain to you when you're in ministry how not to chop ministry money. That's for children. The Holy Spirit will never, your conscience will not move you one day that chopping God's money is wrong. Why should it? It's when you want to die, you will refund it. You hear what I said? When you're about to die, you will refund the money. Why? Listen, this is the point I'm making. I commission you to ministry doesn't mean I have to now start teaching you as if you're a baby. There are things that are general. You understand by general? Whether you are a preacher or not, lying is lying. Stealing is stealing. Do not commit adultery. It's not only for preachers. It's for every Christian. So God does not bring those special instructions when he's talking to preachers. When it comes to talking with preachers, he'll tell you how to do ministry. That is how to use your rod. How to produce snakes. How to produce miracles. And commandment on when and when not to do the miracles. As per whether you should pray, read your Bible, stop telling lies, stop cheating people. When you are going somewhere, any woman that's not your wife, carry your eye, come out. All those ones. Why should we discuss it? It's for everybody. This is the interesting part. What one of the major things that will kill the man is those things. Not performing the ministry also kills. Performing the wrong ministry also kills. I'm not saying they don't. I mean, like I said, Jonah would have been digested. In fact, he would have drowned. He prayed. He would have been digested if he didn't do the proper things. And his own problem was because he was going the wrong way. And if you look at it again, why was he going the wrong way? The pride of life. We're back to it again. Why was he going the wrong way? He said, God, you want to embarrass me again. So the reason why he went into the wrong ministry was also the pride of life. Until today, one of the reasons why people go into the wrong ministry is pride of life and covetousness. I mean, let me explain what I mean by wrong ministry, pride of life, and covetousness as an example. How many of you have ever heard of Didier Drogba? I don't watch football yet. I know Didier Drogba. What about Cristiano Ronaldo? What about, there's one I heard, this one that's always scoring goals, the Argentine. Messi. Have you noticed that almost all these people I've mentioned are strikers? Defenders hardly win Footballer of the Year. It is extremely rare to find a defender or a goalkeeper winning Footballer of the Year or even of the Week. Most valuable player. They don't have highest goal not scored. Did they have it? After World Cup, we hear that this is the highest goal not scored. The goalkeeper that didn't concede that considered the lowest number of goals. The one that considered the lowest number of goals went home in first round anyway. He wasn't there to concede more goals. The world. Everybody say the world. The world will give the award to the highest goal scorer. The defender that did not let them beat them, he gets no award. Americans even try. They score assists. What they call assist. That is, if you, the basketball. But the point is this. Everybody, therefore, the young children, they are not playing to be defenders. They are not praying to be defenders. They don't want to be goalkeepers unless somebody says you are good there. Now by force. So the pride of life makes them leave the ministry that God has called them to because they want to be footballer of the year. It happens to preachers also. It's one of the things that have destroyed preachers. Because in each phase in Christianity, you will see some things as striking as being prominent. There was a time when I was growing up as a young believer on campus then, the prominent ministers worldwide, they had moved from what you call evangelists then, they were now the teachers. So when you entered into campus, the names you heard were Kenneth Hagin. The Nigerians you heard of then, they were the teachers. They were the people who could dissect the scriptures, go line by line, you know, here a little, there a little, and build. Shouting was not in vogue. If he shouted, nobody, why is he shouting? The only shouter we listened to was R.W. Schambach. I don't want to mention names, lest I pretend to be judges of men. I'll be a judge of men who are not my servants. Many people left their own assignments to start teaching. There was one man, I was talking to a friend of mine once. I said, this guy, why does he do this? He laughed. I said, why are you laughing? He said, because once I was present, one of his friends was standing beside me and he said, I must talk to this man. He should stop this teaching thing. It is not his assignment. But when you gathered many people, people wanted to hear teachers. They pulled the largest crowds. They were the most prominent people then. So the prophets were not interested. The evangelists didn't want the job. They all left their assignments and wanted to be preachers. Today also, pastors of big churches are in vogue. So many people that have no business at all, pastor in any church, they started a church. Pride of life. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? And why do we do all of these things? It is because we have not done the work that's inside. We start out, if a man is called to ministry, a woman is called to ministry, what she first wants to do is learn how to preach. You know, I didn't know I was going to quote this. I will have brought this for you. This is a good instruction to learn. I told my wife, you know, there's a book I'm reading right now. It's a biography of Derek Prince. I was discussing with my wife today, and I read that portion to my wife, all right, from the book, and I'll try and quote it for you now. You know, and I told her, I read it a few days yesterday or the day before, but that thing has been burning inside my heart since. So when I picked the book again today, I went back and read that portion. Then when my wife came in, you know, she went for a program early in the morning. When she came back, I told her, come and hear this. I read it again. I made sure she was paying attention. I read it to her. I said, this has been eating me up since I read it. And what is the gist about it? Derek Prince said, listen to this. He had no ambition. Eh? Did you hear what I said? So the person intervened and said, you didn't have a sense of destiny. He said, yes. I knew there was destiny. What is the sense of the call of God? He said, yes, I had it. But I thought that all that was to know God. That the destiny was the destiny of knowing God. The call was a call to know God. It was not to do any other thing. That I felt, and he's not saying that he regretted that that's why it's supposed to be. That I understood, let me use that word, that the future will reveal itself as I walk with God. That, listen, he didn't plan on when will I build the house? When will the ministry take off? He knew that he had something to do. But his own daily scheming was how to know God better. And that when I know him enough, or as I'm working with him and discovering him, I will be discovering the future. The future will be revealing itself. It will be unveiling itself. And that's precisely what happened in his life. His life was very interesting. He married a woman that was the same age as his mother. She was 25 or 26 years older than him. Why did he do that? Because once the voice of the Lord came unto him saying, I have bound you together under the same yoke. Listen. In the midst of adversity, he survived. That woman had adopted 7 children when he married her. In fact, the girls said that they thought he was coming to the house to come and chase the first daughter. They were shocked when their mother announced that she was marrying the Red Prince. Now, please, I'm trying to get you to understand something. From there, he moved to Britain. From there, moved to London. That's from Israel. He was a soldier, went to North Africa, then went to Israel. From Israel, with his large family now, he moved to London. From London, they moved to, I think Canada. Oh, there was a time they were in Kenya. All right, there they adopted their last daughter, you understand? Then, finally, he moved to the U.S. One day, was just evolving into the other. One day, listen, I'm not talking the story of Derek Prince now to let you understand how his life became. One day he was sitting down in Jerusalem just shortly before he died. This man who wrote the book, Stephen Mansfield, right? I think Steve Mansfield, forgot the first name now, was interviewing him. They were in a restaurant, they were eating. Then he noticed, that man noticed that there was a commotion down the hall in the same restaurant. This is the point. Some tourists who had come from, I think, is it Hungary? One of those countries. All right? Listen to this. It was an 80-something-year-old man. They had prayed to God before coming that, God, we hear that Derek Prince lives in Jerusalem. We pray that we will see him during this our trip. So they entered also to come and eat, only to look to their side and find Derek Prince eating down the hall with somebody else. So they began to kneel down to worship the Lord. And that was the commotion inside the hall. He went to one church when communism was still strong those days, maybe like 30 years before. That was the only thing he could remember. But the little thing he dropped in there, that grew up to be something great. Children in Hungary were being named Derek after him. He did not know. By the time he died, half of the globe was listening to him daily. J.P. Pastor Banky preaching a few radio stations once a week. Nobody so. Half of the globe was listening to him daily. He said, I had never had any ambition. When that first wife he married died, 2 years after he married another wife, again by divine commandment. He slept, had the dream, God commanded him that you are going to marry another wife. Which one? When he saw the woman, he said, I don't know her from Adam. Then the woman came to see him one day, said, yeah. His life was just evolving. I told the last story to let you understand how he affected his generation for a man who had no ambition. He said once he picked a Christian magazine and they were talking about how to possess your destiny, your future, how to strategize. He said, it felt to me, this was a Christian magazine, he said, it felt to me like prostitution. I felt like I needed a bath after reading it. Now, what are these boys doing these days? Let me add my words. All they are trying to do is eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil concerning their future. He said, no. He just ate the tree of life. I'm adding my own words now. He said, I had no ambition. All I wanted was just to know God better. So if things are not working the way things they should be working, he goes to pray. He goes to pray. He takes time out in fasting and prayer and until he has an understanding of which direction to go next. When he moved into the U.S., where he finally became very, very well known, where his ministry blew all over the world, when he was coming from Canada, he asked for an entrance visa there. And they said, how long do you want it for? He said, for 6 months. And the man told him, no, 6 months will be difficult. It is easier for you to immigrate. He was just going there for 6 months. When he moved from Chicago to Fort Lauderdale in Florida, where he finally located his ministry until he moved as a very old man to Jerusalem. Listen, it was because he just loved Florida. And then while he was thinking about it, they called him that the house next door to his own in Chicago burnt and damaged his own severely. It's a good sign from the Lord. He went home, told his wife, I think we should move to Florida. He said, I had no ambition. That the only ambition I had. They said, what about the sense of calling? He said, the call is to know God better. You know, I went into all of that and to explain something. That there are two sides to God. There's a side that calls you to ministry. But there's this side that just wants to train you about himself. And if you don't pay attention to it, to that side, you may hear the call of God enter into ministry, but you don't survive it. It's not because God did not call you into ministry. There are times people die because they were in the wrong ministry. I've read Kenneth Hagin enough to have learned that one. But I'm saying there are times also, it is because they didn't learn the doctrines. In fact, I said, let me title my message today, the precepts. I give a name to it. I'll get to that before I finish. I think the precepts of life. That is, there are the doctrines of God you must learn concerning your life. And I said to you the other day, if you don't learn the word of God, that God wants you to prosper, you can serve God from now to tomorrow, you'll be very poor. Serve him all you want. He won't give you anything. So don't say, I don't need this one. You're a young man. You're very young. You're single. They are preaching on marriage. Go and hear. Go and hear it. And they give you a book. Say, oh, Pastor Bank wrote you. Let's say, that's not my problem now. The time it will be your problem, the book won't be available. E.W. Kenyon said, if you wait, I think him or Smith Wigglesworth, but both of them different ways. I'm quoting somebody verbatim. I can't remember which one of the two of them. He said, if you wait till the time you need faith to go and get it, you waited too late. I know you are only 25. They are talking about aging with grace. Read it, though. It is not when your back starts spinning, you now say, ah, there was one book they told me about. That was like 22 years ago. Where is it now? Ah, Safone, do you know this book? Read it, eat it, imbibe it. It becomes part of your system. It will speak up for itself at that time. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. I said, let's forget this entitlement mentality. God called Moses, sent Moses. Moses was in the right direction, but he was just about to die also, as if he was going in the wrong direction. Why? Because he was taking it essentially from the outward zone. The inner work was not complete, but he was out there to go into ministry. You see, my message is most appropriate for those who are preachers. But everybody should hear it. You don't need to go and learn how to preach. Just learn to know God. Learn what is right to do and what is not right to do. If you get the anointing, many men have gotten the anointing. I used to wonder why. It's because I told God sometimes behaves as if there are two sides to him, and those two sides don't talk to each other. There's a side that anoints you king. He knows you don't have the sense to be king, but you are supposed to be the king. And he says, it's your duty to better learn sense before the day of coronation. Otherwise, the authority you will be given will be the thing that will mama you. Well, forget the mama word. Let's look for another problem. It's the thing that will end you. Glory is heavy. The literal word for glory in Greek means weight. Sometimes you give it to people, it crushes them. Why? Because the Lord expects that by now you ought to be able to carry it. So you had better build your muscle before that day. It's your problem. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. If you are following me, say amen.
Amen.
So listen, there's no entitlement mentality. That's what I've been saying. There's none. There's none. There is none. Now, let me just go. Let me pick it up from there. Of course, what I've said so far is the fact that I'm working for God, I'm in the direction of what he has called me to, does not give me the right to be disobedient in other areas. And when we don't realize that, we think nothing bad should happen to the man of God. I'm sure after today now, you realize that. Let me pray for Pastor Banky some more. Lest he die suddenly and there's no preacher next time. Don't worry, I'm not going to die, man. I'm just trying to explain to you that don't take it for granted. If you wake up one day and you are feeling bad about me, that is something, I've not been able to sleep, and Pastor Bank is on my mind. Please kneel down there. That is the time it's very nice to be able to pray in other tongues. Just you talk anything way you want to talk. If you don't know, begin to groan, Pastor Bank, oh God, Lord, please, that guy, I don't know what's up, but help him, have mercy. Just do it until you fall asleep. It's good enough. The Lord knows you can't tarry for 1 hour. He has planned for 10 minutes for you. He has 10 minutes in different places. There's 1 hour complete. Just do your own portion for me, amen? Don't just say that, no, he's a man of God, nothing will happen to him. You have seen that men of God, things can happen to them. And when you two are stepping into ministry, don't feel tough. I preach more than this man. Why is his car bigger than my own? If you want a big car, what do you do? Thank you. I'm happy you've gotten that point. If you say, you say, you sow towards it, I will throw you from it. You want a big car, you ask God for it. It has nothing to do with how much you have preached. It is between you and your God and your desires. You want a big car? Lord, I know I've only preached for 10 hours, but I want that car that's very tall. Then God gives you a tall car. One man says, ah, Baba God, but that guy's only preached for 10 hours. I've been here for the last, it's been 2,000 hours now. How come this guy is bigger than me? He says, it's what he asked for. You wanted a Morris Minor? I gave you a Morris Minor. Entitlement mentality, no. That's not our portion, no. All right? Let's remember, Moses had to circumcise his son so that even though God had commissioned him, he was about to die, but that preserved his life. Now, so, there's another point I want to make from that. I hope you understood me. I hope you have understood me.
Yes,
you need to look, you're a preacher and you're a father. There's a duty for a father. And being a preacher does not excuse you from that duty. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's very, very important. Okay. Now, the next thing I want us to understand from there is this. Let's think about it for a moment. There are two things I want to really talk about, and I leave it, and then we'll close. I don't know which one I'll take first. Let me just start talking. One will fall inside first, all right? Now, this is the point. Moses was not at risk because he was not circumcised. Because he was. He was born of Jewish parents who understood it, I believe. And there was nothing about him not being circumcised. I believe he was circumcised. So why was God going to kill him when it was his son that was not circumcised? Why did he not kill the son? Do you know, for a long time, I tried to read different translations that would show to me that it was his son that was at risk. It was odd. Until finally I got an understanding. And that we'll talk about the meaning of circumcision as it applies to us today, all right? But first of all, let's look at this. I found out, therefore, after I meditated about it, that, you see, the circumcision of Moses was not a sign of the relationship Moses had with God. It was a sign of the relationship his father had with God. Moses was circumcised because his father believed in God. That is, the circumcision of the sons of Moses was his own confirmation of the relationship that his father had with God that he was now picking up on. If Moses was circumcised, but his own sons were not circumcised, he has denied the faith. Are you getting my point? Then I understood what Oswald Chambers said some time ago. I read one of his books. He said the cost of discipleship is not what it costs you really. He said it's what it costs those that you love. You know, I used to say something those days, and now I understand it more. Now, God, you see, poverty is not, I knew I wouldn't be poor, but I said poverty is not really, it doesn't worry me much. I said the only thing I've asked of you is don't give me wife, don't give me children. You understand? Because I can endure it alone. If I have to trek from here to Ninth Mile, what's the big deal? People are running. Gehele Gebra Selassie, 44 kilometers or 42 kilometers. They do it all the day. So I can learn to do it. What will have been hard is to hold my wife's hand, you hold my children's hand, all of us now be trekking from here to Ninth Mile. That's the one that will have broken my heart. I found that indeed, you want to know what you really believe? As a parent, as an example, check what it is that you put your children through. I said something to you last time. Let me say it again. This is a matter of fact. One of the reasons why wealth finds it hard to move through different generations is because the parents denied their children what made them. They had lack. They had trouble. They had trauma. You understand what I'm saying? They had to work hard. They had to overcome difficulties. And they swore that their children would never go through it. And that's why the children are not strong. That's why the children can't handle difficulty. The man stayed in Nigeria and made money and exported all his children to America. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So that life will be easier for them. He worked hard in Nigeria when NEPA was quenching lights every time. He suffered. Imagine one small room with three friends in Lagos. As soon as he made money, his wife with his children, boom, to America. You people shouldn't suffer like this. Then the strength that made him, they never earn it. They never step into it. They think life is easy. So no matter what he builds, they can't sustain it. The wealth ends in his generation. That is why, God said, this is the way it's supposed to be. Even though it's your son that's supposed to inherit, while he's young, he must be a servant. Otherwise, he can't carry anything. I find it odd. Parents will be here sweating. They don't expose their children to where there's no sweat. We don't think about these things. So what I've gone through, my children must not go through it. I agree with you to an extent. But you have to be sure that the strength you learned, because the Bible says even Jesus learned obedience from the things that he suffered. What am I saying? Your faith is not the one you are talking. Watch how you are directing the lives of your children. It's easy to get up and preach and say, it doesn't matter who you are in life, you can become anything. When it's time for your children, you say, if he doesn't go to Harvard, I die. Then you grab the microphone and say, God can take you from nothing and make you something. And then at the end of the day, you are selling your grandfather's land because you wanted your children to go to Harvard. It's obvious you don't believe what you're saying. I told my wife that time when my children said, when they start going to school, I said, send them to one school nearby where they can learn Igbo. I don't know how I'm going to school, everybody's speaking English. It's not good. The other day, I told my son, you go and mop. Say, I don't know how to mop. His mother said, you will learn it. It's not hard. How can you be 9 years old? You don't know how to mop. Go and get the mopping stick. This is how they mop. Now, people will come to my house to work. So, but you must mop. You must mop. Otherwise, people who are paid to work will be sensible. You will be senseless. They said one day, one man, he died. And his children were fighting over his property. That the man who used to work with the father called the one of his sons and said, come, you people are very foolish. The real inheritance have collected it. All of you are fighting over material things. The real inheritance, I have taken it. The work culture, I have collected it. The business sense. I was with your father every day. All of you were doing jamboree, running from America to London, having wicked. I have learned the whole. Collect all the property of your father. All of you will be poor. Watch it. I'm adding words now, all right, to try and emphasize what the man said. Watch it. I will build the next great company. Because the thing that built this company, I am the only one here that knows it. The rest of you just know how to chop. Listen. Why was God fighting Moses over the circumcision of a boy? Why didn't he fight the boy? Because the boy was the expression of what Moses really believed. That was the real expression. The seed, the thing that came out of Moses, how Moses handled him, was the real sign of what Moses believed. So when Moses did not circumcise that boy, God said, Moses doesn't believe in me. Forget all this talk. Moses is not relating with me. The sign, if I read through the scripture, the Jews, I was reading somewhere, were the only ones then that circumcised their children that early. Circumcision was not entirely a new thing, but the other people used to do it to older people. But the Jews had to do it to their children. The only Jew that got circumcised as an old man was when there was a problem. What I mean, like, they were in the wilderness, they were not settled and all of that. That was the only time you had the opportunity to circumcise yourself as a sign that you are working with God. But if you were a second generation covenant boy or covenant man, the circumcision on you is not a sign of your own work with God. It's a sign of the work your father had with God. One girl was getting married and the mother was controlling everything. And the girl said to the mother, come on, let me do this thing the way I like it. This is my wedding. The woman said, no. This is my wedding. The other wedding was my mother's wedding. This one is my own.
when your daughter grows up, you have your own wedding. So I'm going to do this one the way I like it. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Please, I hope you understood that point. I hope you understood that point. Listen, if you want to really know what you believe, check what you are doing with what comes out of you. You know, in the Bible says that be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's take money as an example. You know, I wrote something for my brethren, that my alumni fellowship brethren recently. And one of my friends, Pastor Corey, we talked about it also extensively. Then my wife and I discussed it. And I said, in summary, many Christians, truly, they don't believe in God. They think they do. What do I mean? You know, I'm one person, I don't believe in tithing. Most of you here know that now. If you don't know it, it's because you are just stubborn, you refuse to know it. I'm not saying you agree, but you have heard me say it. And my reason, one of my reasons, that's my basic reason, is because I read through the scriptures and it's not thus commanded for believers, all right? But one of my issues with it is that I found out that Christians often, that's not my main reason, no. My main reason I've told you, all right? But one of my problems I have with it is that Christians have this pay God off mentality. Peradventure, he may get angry and the devourer will come after us. They use that to excuse themselves from real commitment to God. I don't know what I hear what I'm saying. Let me give you an example. I've never tithed to my wife or to my children. Have you noticed that? That is, if I have money and I tell my wife, and I did this some time ago, I said, this is your car. It's not good. He said, don't worry, it is fine. I said, I'm warning you, the one day she called me, the leg of the car broke on the road. I said, sure, I told you. So we came, called mechanic, fixed it and everything. Next day she phoned me again. I said, wait here again now. He said, I just went to Nepal. When I just came out, the tire was on the ground. I said, sure, I warned you that this car does not fit you. Come and park it. It belongs to somebody else. So she came home and literally parked it. And I didn't let her drive it once again. While I gathered money and bought another one, which is the one she's driving now. Did you notice that that was not my tithe? Buying that car must have cost me everything I had in that season. Why? I'm committed to my wife. Most Christians pay God off. They are not committed to him. I said, my wife, listen, this is the tithe. Go and look. If it is a car that I can buy, buy it. If it's a Kenapep, buy it. And if it is a 1979 Honda Accord, you collect it. Is that love? I think that's what a lot of Christians do with the gospel of God. You drop a proportion, it frees you into your selfishness. It frees you into your self-centeredness. It frees you into your worrying about your life by yourself. It frees you into building a house you don't need. It frees you into building a car to compete when you go to the village in December and may the boys in the village burn it. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? No, it's for your own sake. So that you know that your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. Not be motor they burn, not be you. It's a motor car. It frees you to do all that kind of nonsense. When in reality you are not committed to him. That's one reason I don't like it. I believe that Christians, my friend Pastor Corey says, the commission of his ministry is to raise kingdom distinguished citizens. Initially, people thought he got the English wrong, that it was supposed to be distinguished kingdom citizens. He said no. That later on he corrected that. No, I knew what I was saying at the beginning. You guys didn't understand. I said kingdom distinguished. That is what distinguishes them is their focus on the kingdom of God. So that a man can decide and say, listen, these children in this school, they need to hear the gospel. If it takes him everything he has to organize program, you understand, print tracts, come and collect magazines, distribute, subsidize books, do whatever he has to do, he just feels like, I must do this. He's not checking what proportion of my money have I spent already. He's committed to that thing. I don't know whether I get my point. Listen, you want to know how much faith you have in God? Just check what you do with your substance. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, hey, I want to raise an offering now. You know, everybody jump up. Most of those times, people, their emotions are just stirred up.
They wear out after a few days. Take my book, Grace to Prosper and How to Work for God, and read that in further details. Listen, I said something to you before. Derek Prince said something. Let me quickly quote that, then I begin to close. Derek Prince said his ambition in life was just to know God. Let me say to you, because I don't have all the time to develop it now, make sure that everything you are doing in life, when you are living, you are breathing, your purpose is just to know God. He said, what about getting a job? You are supposed to discover God in that job. The job is not meant to make you rich. God makes people rich. Let me say something to you. Whatever you are doing today, you can be rich from there. You hear what I said? Even if you did not finish school, you were busy playing football, you can start earning £1 million a month. You know that? Whatever you are doing today, you can be rich from there. So don't look at what you are doing as this one is not making money. Whatever you are doing, make sure your primary focus is how am I discovering God in the midst of my activities? Very important. Your job is not to give you money to give you food. The primary reason why you have a job is to express God and to discover God in the midst of your activities. And you must treat it as such. That's why you don't just walk out of a job into another one just because it pays more. Or somebody annoys you at work, you resign the next day. They just annoyed you. Wait till they slap you and hang you on the cross. What are you going to do? How can they talk to me like that? Listen, let me just give you a small prophetic word. If your boss insults you and you resign, you won't get a job for a year. Listen, until you go back there and beg him, you won't get another one. It's just you, not everybody. It's just as your own punishment, your personal punishment for being haughty, for being proud, for thinking you are too big to be talked to. Listen, everything that comes out of you in life is supposed to be circumcised. That's what I'm trying to explain. You can come to church and be singing, oh, praise God, talking. Everybody repeat after me. That is circumcision of Moses. Do you get my point? The circumcision on his seed being that which comes out of him. Everything you do in life is a job, how you relate with. Listen, you know, I found this one out very interesting. It was in marrying my wife, I discovered certain crucial parts of God. I learned what it means to disobey, how God reacts when he's disobeyed. I understood what it means to love somebody. Are you getting my point? I learned forgiveness. Do you understand? Listen, let me put it in simple terms. I understood God better because I became a husband. When I became a father, another dimension. In fact, one of the gospel things I was preaching earlier, which I teach with these days, is I have given to God. Give me something back. One of the ways I understood that is a fat lie was because I had children. Because I was giving them everything and they never gave me anything back. I was giving them everything. It was not because they gave me something first. Being a father, I understood fatherhood. Listen, marriage is not just about you feeling happy. It's about discovering one side of God. Being a preacher is the same thing. That's why the reprint said, I didn't have any ambition. The only thing I just thought of was so that I might know him. Then once I know him, the future starts evolving on a daily basis. Please, I don't know whether you're following what I'm saying. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. Talking about circumcision on the son of Moses. That's what I'm saying. You must look at everything you do in life like that. Go back and listen to that series again. The one we talked about, celebrating the Passover, keeping the Passover. All right? I explained that Passover is every part of your life. And that's what I'm adding this one to also again. That listen, the circumcision we are talking about is not just the one you do on yourself. It's the one you do on the things that come out of you. Because my time is gone, I'll have to stop here. I'll continue next time. What does it mean to circumcise your son? What's the meaning of the word circumcision? Because we must learn it. In simple terms, Paul told us it's the putting away of the sinful nature. It is the putting away of the fleshly nature. It's the putting away of that which is natural to mankind. Listen, let me say this. As a Christian, what is driving you must totally be different from what is driving the world. If you go into business, you are not, listen, let me tell you quickly, you didn't go to business to make money. You went to into business to do righteousness. Let me say it again. You did not go into business to make money. You went into business to do what? To do righteousness. Now, that is circumcision on your business. Let me say it to you again. You did not go into business to make money. You went there to do righteousness. There is nothing in life we do as believers that we cannot be, that there's no avenue for being distinguished from the people of the world. You are not getting married as a Christian. Listen to me. I will say this to shock some of you so that you can have sons. It's crazy. Christians still worry about, they have three girls, they don't have a boy yet. And you're a believer. Give yourself a knock, amen? That's what I do to my children. No, it's not right. We didn't go into marriage to have sons. Yes, we went into marriage to practice the righteousness of God. I said the future, Derek Prince said, was just revealing itself on a daily basis. It is crazy. You cannot, it's not right. You cannot put your wife under pressure because all she has given me is girls. Give yourself a slap. You can't do that. That's not Christianity. Children are the what? Did you say boys are the heritage of the Lord? What did he say? Did he say boys are the things that wives give their husbands? He said children are what? The heritage of whom? The Lord. And the fruit of the womb is what? Oh, the wife's ability. Did he say the fruit of the womb is the wife's ability? He said it is his reward. It's God's blessing. It's not the wife's doing. It's not the husband's doing. That's just an example of what I mean when I talk about circumcision. That's in the area of marriage. There's circumcision in ministry. I didn't come here to make a name for myself. When are you going to convert this into a church so you can have more money? That would have been sound doctrine or sound counsel if the purpose from the beginning was to have money. Do you understand my point? Everything has its own circumcision. In fact, let me put another word for it. Let me put that one out, which we have already discussed before. And as we said, that there is God's commandment concerning every profession in life. There is. Because of time, let me stop it there. I'll continue developing these points from next time. This is the point I'm developing from next time, that it is not just what you do. Moses was not being punished for not being personally circumcised. What was being checked was the circumcision on his son. And I said, you see the things that come out of you that must be circumcised. And we said, what is circumcision? It is the putting away of the old nature. It is the putting away of worldliness. It is the removal of the carnal tendencies. It is the removal of those things that are natural to men, to mankind. So that in the products of our hands, so I go into business. I'm not doing it because of everybody else is doing it. The whole world wants to make money. Dangote is the richest man in Africa. Or the richest black man on the earth. Bill Gates is the richest man in the world. You understand my point? We start counting those things. God said, oh, you think you are rich. When you look from my angle, you're pitiful. You're blind. You're wretched and you're naked. So we can't compete on that level. And like I always say, if Jesus had bowed to the devil, he would have been the richest man in the world. So being the richest man in the world has to be wiped away from our mentality as Christians. It's called circumcision. And I said there's circumcision in marriage, there's circumcision in ministry, there's circumcision in everything that comes out of you. That's the point I'm going to pick up from next time. I hope you understood what I said today.